Friends, there is a gospel out there in the evangelical world, and I use the term gospel very lightly. A gospel that says, come to Jesus because he wants the best for you. Come to Jesus and he will take care of all your problems. He will make sure that you are healthy. He will make sure that you're wealthy. And he will give you victory over victory over victory. Friends, this is a gospel according to the health and wealth, prosperity gospel that is preached out there in the church. And they take the word of God and they twist it. And they look at the verse and say, Jesus says, come unto me so I will give you life, life to the full. And they say to you, what does that mean? Well, that means that you will be happy, that there'll be joy, that there'll be victory and money. And thousands flock to hear this lie. But friends, we know from our own experience and experience of the other people, of God's other people, that God's people suffer great troubles. In fact, we tend to find that Christians tend to suffer more than non-believers do. Was this not Asaph's struggle in Psalm 73 in verses 3 to 5? Where he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw their prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Christians suffer. This shouldn't surprise us, for our Lord and our Savior himself is described as a man of sorrow. In Job chapter 5 verse 7 we read, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As sure as sparks fly from a fire going into the sky, so trouble will find mankind. And as we read from our New Testament reading this night, the Apostle Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised, he said. In fact, this is what I promised. This is what was promised. Troubles and trials are part and parcel of the Christian's experience. And so the question that is before us this night is, how does a child of God, how does a Christian then deal with these troubles that are in their life? And this is the question that is before Asaph in Psalm 77. And so the title for tonight's sermon is, in my troubles I will cry unto God. In my troubles I will cry unto God. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will look at this psalm under three headings. The first being the reality of trouble. The second being remembered provision. And the third being revelation of God. That is the reality of trouble, remembered provision, and the revelation of God. And may the Lord be pleased to bless and help us and guide us as we spend this time in His Word to reveal to us how we as Christians will deal with the troubles that have come and are going to come in our lives. And so verse 1 sets a context for the whole of the psalm. And it's important that we understand that, because we see that the psalmist cries out to God. This is an earnest, a fervent and audible cry to God. Note that the psalmist is not seeking the diversion of entertainment to get rid of his problems. For that is the answer of the world. When troubles come, you just throw yourself into the world of entertainment and you just Block it out of your mind so you don't have to think about it. You don't have to face it. Notice that he doesn't seek the diversion of business, as that he sets himself to work to keep himself so busy that he's not forced to face these troubles. Nor does he seek to drink it away as many do, week in and week out. Nor does he seek to laugh it away as just to say, oh, it's not important, I'll just be jolly. No. He seeks to pray it away. He seeks to pray it away. He's calling and crying out to God in prayer. All of this, the whole psalm is in context of a prayer to God. He is a believer. He is a Christian, a child of God. And he acknowledges that God hears his prayer in verse 1. Even though it doesn't feel that way. And we will see that as we continue through the psalm. He proclaims this truth. Even though it doesn't feel that's the reality to himself, he proclaims it. Because he knows and he understands that his experiences doesn't change the truth. The truth being is that he calls unto God who has said, call upon me in your day of trouble and I will deliver you. God hears the prayers of his people. Isn't it wondrous, friends? The truth of that. Even though throughout the psalm he struggles to hold to that truth, there's many times, and there'll be many times in your life, and probably in what you have experienced, that won't feel like that God hears you. But that's when you hold that truth. Doesn't matter what your feelings tell you. That's a wondrous thing about truth, isn't it? Is that our experience doesn't change that truth. God hears the prayers of his people. And so it's in the context of that that we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we continue through the psalm. That he calls unto the Lord, believing that God hears him. And God has promised, I will deliver you. In verses 2 to 9, we come across the reality of trouble. The reality of trouble. He was experiencing real trouble, friends. Now, it doesn't tell us what that trouble was. And we can be thankful to the Lord and the providence for that. Because in that way, it covers every trouble you're ever going to face. Doesn't matter what trouble you may face in your life. This word speaks to it tonight. It doesn't tell us whether it was a mental issue, whether it was emotional, whether it was physical, whether it was financial, but whatever it was real, it was serious, it was hurting the psalmist. He calls it the day of trouble. He speaks of his soul being refused to be comforted. His spirit was so overwhelmed that he was up all night. Sleep gone away. He even says, the Lord holdeth mine eyes open. He's saying, God, you're keeping me from sleep. And he comes to such a state of pain and hurt that he says, I cannot speak. Such is the pain and the trouble that he's experiencing. I cannot speak. Friends, it's possible for God's children to end up in this very, very dark place. It's possible that a Christian can experience this dark night of the soul. I just want to quote Spurgeon here when I was looking this up in commentary. Spurgeon was a great man of God that God used mightily and powerfully for his kingdom and for his glory. He is a man that God used incredibly to bring many souls to Christ. But Spurgeon was a man who suffered depression, who struggled with the darkness, who knows what it's like to experience this personally, what the psalmist is speaking. This is Spurgeon speaking. Alas, my God, the writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions. My spirit knows full well your awful glooms. This from the servant of God, a man who God used mightily for his kingdom. Christians are not spared the trials and troubles of this life. But notice in verse 3 that even in remembering God, Asaph is brought to a place of trouble. He remembers God and he's troubled by this. You would think, surely, is that possible? How can a Christian in this place who's struggling remember God? He's brought to a place of trouble. Well, friends, this can be. And this has been the experience of some Christians. I know of a minister who once shared with me that for at least 2 years, he thought that he was unregenerate. He believed in all the promises of God. He believed that they were true. But he didn't believe they were for him. He believed that he was non-elect. And he wanted out of the ministry. But you know what? He was given wise advice by his elders, who told him, preach on through, brother. Preach on through. And this was his season to preach in and out of season. This was his out of season. And God blessed him. I'm pleased to say that the Lord was pleased to restore to him a sense of his insurance and brought him out of that dark place. And the Lord used him mightily. And he will say today that the sermons he preached in those times were the most powerful. God was able to use him even in that place. And so we see for the Christian that there's real trouble, even to the place that when you think upon the Lord, it's troubling. That also brings us to real questions in verses 7 to 9. 7 to 9, listen to the questions that Asaph asks. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? These are real questions. These are hard questions. But this is experience of the psalmist. He's very raw. And he's being honest with God. And now we have to confess that behind this, these questions, there is a form of sin. There is a sin of unbelief. I think it's important that we need to recognize it and understand that. That when we question the goodness of God, hiding behind that always is a sin of unbelief. And we need to be like that man who came to Jesus and said, when Jesus said, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So often, friends, that is the reality of our Christian experience in this world, is that we want to believe, but we don't believe. We want more faith, but we struggle to grab that faith. It's a tension, constant tension there. And so again, we can see that this is a very dark place that many Christians find themselves in. Maybe you've not been there. Maybe the Lord has spared you from that and you can give God the thanks for that. Maybe you have been there. Maybe you know someone who's struggling, a fellow Christian. But what's important to understand that these are Christians we're talking about. We're not talking about the loss of their faith. But these are the people of God. So the question remains, what is a child of God to do? What is a child of God to do? What is the solution to Asaph's dilemma, to this problem? That even in this dark, dark place, even thinking upon the Lord is troubling to him. Where do you go from here? Or what is he doing? What is it in the context of? He's crying out to God in this. These questions. He's crying to God. He's taking these questions. He's taking this doubt to the one who can only deal with that doubt. He's taking it to God. And in the context of that prayer, he's crying out. And God shows him and leads him in the path and the way to deal with this. And so the first help he's given is remembered provision. Remembered provision. He remembers what God has done for him, what God has given to him. He remembers the work of the Lord, verses 10 to 15. And he says, I will remember the work of the Lord. But notice, friends, at this stage, this is not the first time he said that. The first time he says that, he says that he's troubled by that. When he remembers God, he's troubled by it. But he doesn't stop. He continues and he pushes on. And he says again in verses 5 and 6, he talks about he considered the days of old. And he considers the works of God again. And what comes directly after that? Remember those hard questions we were looking at? Straight in the context of thinking upon those things, he begins to ask those hard questions. But he pushes on through that. He pushes on. And again, in verse 11, you can almost hear it in verse 11, where he says, in verse 10 and 11, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old. Friends, this is a choice of the will. A choice of the will, not based on feelings. Not based on feelings. Because he doesn't feel that this is the truth. He doesn't feel it. But he pushes on through. Christian, when you're struggling and Satan comes before you and brings these doubts before you, and you think upon the Lord and you doubt it and you struggle, push on through. Remember, remember, remember. Come to the place where you have to say, no matter what I feel, no matter what my body or my emotions are telling me, I will remember. Choose to remember the works of the Lord. And what begins to happen is that not only is he thinking, he's meditating on this. This is more than just remembering. He's pondering. He's thinking long and hard on these things. He's not just giving up. He's pushing on through. Pushing on through. And this leads Asaph to begin to talking of God's doings. Oh friends, when you're struggling in the goodness, doubting the goodness of God, when you're in this place, one of the best things you can do is tell someone about what God has done for you in the past. Do it. Speak of it. Speak it, even though you don't feel like it's reality in your own heart. You might feel like the hypocrite, but you're not. You're speaking the truth. Remember, our feelings don't change the reality of truth. The truth is, God is there. God is there. And it brings him to talking of the things of God. Talk of it. Is your friend or your family member suffering through this? Are they struggling through these dark places? Or remind them of what God has done in their life. Look to the past, what God has done. Especially if they've been a saint who's walked many, many years with the Lord. Point them to what God has done for them. Show them. Talk to them about it. Speak to them about it. Encourage them. This is the means that God has given for His people suffering this trial. And so what are the works of the Lord that one can meditate upon? Well, we have God's works of creation. We have God's works of providence. We have God's government of the whole world, and especially the preservation of Israel. Asaph could continue to look what God had done. What God had done. God, the creator of the universe. He could look to Genesis and read how God created the world out of nothing, out of chaos and out of darkness. He brings light and order. He can ponder upon these things. He can look at the providences of God. How continually, time and time again, Satan sought to destroy the seed of the woman. Through Pharaoh, through men, through wicked plots and plans. And it all came to nothing. Because God continually saved Israel time and time again. And you can look to the way that God has organized and controls the world and how all things that happen according to His plan, for His purposes and for His people. And how much more do we have that truth of that from the New Testament perspective? How much more can we just look outside and look at the beauty of God's creation? And not only that, we can see the wonders of creation. We live in a wonderful time where science has opened up so much more truth to that wonders of creation. The beauty of the eye, the amazement of the brain, of the body, all these things. They declare the glory of God. We can look at God's work of providence in our own lives, in the providence of His church. If you've ever studied church history, you'll see it. It's amazing that it hasn't come to an end when everyone in the church is seeking to bring it down one way or another. Yet God sustains His bride time and time again. The providence of God. And again, that God is in control of all the governments of the world. So even though our government has foolishly declared that marriage is no longer defined as one man and one woman, that changes nothing. It changes nothing. God is in control. We're to remember the wonders of the Lord in verses 11 and 14. We see that. He talks about going on talking about the work of the Lord, to the wonders of the Lord. And the greatest wonder in the whole of the Old Testament, was God's redemption of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Joseph, from Egypt. When He redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He brought them out as slaves. He took them through the Red Sea, into the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and made them into a nation. He gives them His word. He gives them His prophets and sustains them. And He takes them, not only that, does he takes them from the promise, He takes them from the wilderness and gives them the promised land, where He gives them peace, where He gives them rest from their enemies, driving them out before Joshua and all the armies of the Lord. And this is how the strength of the Lord is declared by the deliverance of His mighty arm of the Lord. So we can ask ourselves, what are the wonders of the Lord for us from the New Testament perspective? From us living this side of Calvary? Well, the greatest thing is the cross of Christ for Egypt. The redemption of Egypt was a picture of what Christ was going to do on the cross. That is the greatest redemption. That is the greatest story ever to be told. That we, His people, are delivered from sin. We're delivered from flesh, from the world, and from Satan. That God sets us free from sin. Oh friends, this is what Christ has done for His church. This is what we need to do. We need to look to the cross. Do you doubt the love of God? Do you doubt the goodness of God? Look to Calvary. Look to Christ. See Christ on that cross with spiritual eyes. See Him hanging there, dying and bleeding, so that ye may take the rightful judgment that you deserve as a child of God. So that you are declared righteous and just before the Lord. So he's to remember the works of the Lord. He's to remember the wonders of the Lord. And in verse 13, he's to remember the means of grace. In verse 13 we read, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? His way is in His sanctuary. This is very similar to Psalm 73 where we read, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. The Old Testament sanctuary and the New Testament church. This is where God meets His people. Friends, when you are struggling, when you are going through these hardships, or when you have friends or family members going through this hardship, you need to seek to attend to all the means of grace. And that's hard, because people struggling, fighting this, will often feel like not coming to church. They'll skip the prayer meeting. They'll skip, because they don't feel like it. They feel God is far from them. But the Lord says, no, that is the means of grace that He gives us. We are to come. This is, it's almost as if it's more important that you come then than ever. I mean, obviously we should always come. But it's a means of grace that God gives to you to help you, to strengthen you in your doubt, to strengthen you in the darkness. as you come to sit under the preaching of His Word, as it feeds your soul and your mind. So friends, continue to come. Continue to encourage that friend or family member to keep coming. If it practically means you having to go around picking them up, do that. If it means to say to them, "I'll make your lunch, so you don't need to worry about that," do that. Encourage them. Come to the means of grace. It's for you. It's for your help. God gives us to you. And His love. So our first help is the remembered provision of the Lord. And again, this is all in the context of crying out to God. As we're crying out to the psalmist, is crying out to God. God is bringing these truths to his mind and his understanding. The second help is a revelation of God. A revelation of God. And we have the revealing of God in verses 16 to 20. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now there's some debates amongst commentators, as there normally usually is in all of these situations, that what is actually going on here. There's some commentators who would say Asaph is looking to the time when Israel crossed the Red Sea, coming into the wilderness. And there are others, which I would tend to agree with, that actually would say what Asaph is actually trying to do here is Asaph is striving to paint a poetical word picture. He's struggling to describe what cannot truly be described or expressed. And that is the awesomeness of God. What we have here is a revealing, a revelation of God in who He is. And he goes on to describe that the waters see God, as if that was possible. But the waters see God, and they were afraid because they recognize their Creator. The depths of the oceans are troubled. They're conscious of their Maker. And obviously, Asaph is speaking in a poetic language here. And he goes on to describe that the clouds pour out its waters, and thunder booms from the heavens, and the sky is lit up with lightning. And these are all at God's commands. God is the one who controls these things. He is the sovereign creator God. We're seeing the revelation of God as creator here. The earth trembles and shakes at the very presence of this awesome God. Speaking in the language of Sinai, when God's presence came down upon the mountain and the earth shook. Hasn't it been interesting these last couple of weeks when we've looked at the news and we see the weather battering the coasts of our land? And people are just amazed at the strength of that. And then we read this and we just begin to think, wow, God is the one who creates those waves. God is the one who calls those into reality. And they're nothing compared to the awesomeness and the power of God. And so Asaph describes God in this way as the creator God. He talks about God's way is in the sea. It's that there are like the deep water which cannot be fathomed. And here he's declaring that there is an otherness about God. There is something about God that we cannot know. In other words, God is God. God is separate from us. And there are ways, there's things that we don't understand about God. And this is where Asaph is declaring that. He talks about, the footsteps are not known. That thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. It's almost if you could, you sometimes watch these documentaries on television, and you watch these divers, or these people who are walking in the water, and they leave a footprint as they're walking in the water. What happens? The waves come and wash it away under the water, so that you can't tell where the person's walked, that those footprints are gone. And likewise, what Asaph is saying here is that God's ways are not known to us. God's ways are not known to us. And I think that's important that we need to recognize that. We need to confess that, that God is God and we are not. And we cannot fully comprehend God, because if we could, He wouldn't be God. We need to acknowledge that. And in this, Asaph is proclaiming this awesome and wondrous God. And this is very similar to what Job experienced. Very similar to what Job experienced. Job, who's struggling with why God allows the righteous to suffer. Why God allows bad things happen to good people. And the only answer Job is given from God is that he sees God in His power. He sees God in His wisdom. He sees God as a sovereign creator. And Job is brought to his knees. And he says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. I will demand of Thee, and declare Thou unto me. I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When we catch a real vision of who God is, in His power, in His glory, in His mightiness, that is the response of God's people. To say, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you." But Asaph doesn't end there. How does he end that image? He ends the image of God being the shepherd, the good shepherd that leads the hand, that leads the flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Here we see in this picture Moses, the mediator between God and Israel. Moses, who gives us the written word of God. From Moses' time onwards, we have the Holy Scriptures. Aaron, the high priest. They are the under-shepherds, under the great shepherd, God, who leads His people. In other words, God leads His people through His word, and through His worship, and through the preaching of His word. It's through the preaching of His word and the scriptures that God gives us. The word and the worship. In our context, how do we have the scriptures given to us. We have ministers given to the church to preach the word of God. And as in these, and as elders, there are under shepherds who have to answer to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His church. And so this great and awesome God leads His people like a flock by the means of His word, His scripture, and the preaching of that scripture that God has given to us. And with that scripture, and with that teaching and the preaching, we can take those very questions that Asaph had, and we can lay them before the word of God and see what the scripture speaks to them. So when Asaph says, "Has the Lord cast us off?" We can reply with surety and with positive, knowing that we can answer, "For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. For it's in God's word. Will He be favorable no more? But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." The scriptures speak again. "Is His mercy clean gone forever? Has He in His anger shut up His tender mercies?" And the scriptures speak to us again. "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Has His promises failed? God is not man that He does not lie. Has God forgotten to be gracious? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And so the Lord leads us through His Word, the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, the singing of His Word, when we sing to Him and to one another, to encourage one another in these truths. And they can speak to these very questions that Asaph had. But not only does Asaph end up with a picture of the great shepherd and speaking of Moses, the mediator. And Moses was a type. Moses was a type to point to the great antitype, to point to Christ. Because here in these verses, God is revealed to us. But how much more is God revealed in Christ to us in the New Testament? Christ reveals God most perfectly. Isn't that wondrous? And in these scriptures, as we read the Gospels, they speak so clearly to us of who God is as we look upon Christ. Is that not what Hebrews proclaims? That God is now revealed through His Son Christ, the Lord Jesus. And not only that, when we understand that Christ is revealed throughout all the pages of the Scripture, through the Old Testament too. When we look at Moses and types and pictures and shadows of who Christ is, He is on every page of this book. And so with eyes of faith, when we come to the reading of His Word, when we come to the preaching of His Word, see with those eyes of faith. See the man of sorrows. See him entering into our very physical weaknesses that you and I suffer. See him reaching out to those in need, having mercy, taking pity on those that were sick. See him with those eyes of faith. As you read the words in the Gospels, Him heal the blind beggar, cast the demons out of the demoniac so that he's sitting at His feet, clothed and in His right mind. See Him raise Jairus' daughter. See Him feeding the hungry crowds, shepherding the flocks of Israel. See Him weeping at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. Not weeping for Lazarus, but weeping for all the pain that death has caused mankind throughout the centuries. See him marching towards Jerusalem, dedicated towards going there, knowing what he was facing. See him on that cross, broken, battered, bloody, and bruised. And the nails are not what holding him on that cross, but the love for his Father and the love for his elect, for his children given to him before the foundation of the earth. That is what's holding him there. His love for them. And if you are a child of God, that is his love for you. See him taking his body down, put in the tomb. See him raised on the first day of the week as a risen Lord coming to his disciples, blessing them, commissioning them to go out to disciple, make disciples of the whole world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See him ascend, sitting at the right hand side of the Father, waiting for all his enemies to be placed beneath his feet. One day to return as conquering judge and king. Oh, how precious, how beautiful, how glorious is our Lord and our Christ. What a wondrous privilege we have, friends, to live this side of the cross. Asaph saw these things, but in faith, we see it more clearly. Is he not beautiful? Is he not wondrous? So friends, in all your troubles, call out to God in prayer. Remember his provisions for you. See the ascended and most glorious, beautiful Lord Jesus as he reveals to us God. A wondrous and a mighty vision, because friends, when we see God, when we truly see God, all these other things fall away. And that is what the Lord gives to His people, to comfort, to encourage them, and to give them hope. And one day, we will see Him all more clearly when we stand before the throne, worshiping Him for eternity and eternity. Let us pray. O most glorious and holy God, we come before you this evening and we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that, O Lord, that though we struggle in so many ways and trials and temptations and hardships in this life, that yet, Lord, you have not left us helpless. Yet, Lord, you have pointed us in the way that we should go. That we're to push on through to remember your provisions. That we're to seek a greater clarity and a greater picture of our God, of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that that would be true for each one of us, that as each one of us would seek to deal with these issues in our own lives or encourage those that we know who struggle with these issues, Lord, that we would point them to your great provisions that you have provided for your people. Grant that we would see Christ all the more clearly, O Lord. Grant that we would love you more and seek to know you more in all that we would say and do. And so, Lord, I pray that if anything was said in error this night, that you would be pleased to forgive it, wash it and cleanse us from that, and help us, Lord, to strive to continue faithfully in this coming week to seek you more, to love you more, and to trust you more. And so we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.